Good morning.
Good morning.
We really do have a good number present today. We're so thankful for your being here, especially for visitors that are with us. We always welcome you in our midst and hope that you'll come back anytime that you're able to be with us. But I appreciate as well the support of the members here and your good attendance at the services. And it's always an encouragement to me. And we want you to take your Bibles, follow carefully along with us today in our study. This may be a study that you have not heard about before, but I'm going to preach on being cool today. I've had various reactions to that. I had a particular member who shall go unnamed who told me he already knew all that he needed to know about being cool. But actually, this is something that in the Word of God is mentioned in a passage that we find in the book of Proverbs, the 17th chapter. If you'll notice with me, beginning in verse 27, he said, "Whoever restrains his word has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding." Now, this is what I want to think about with you, a cool spirit. The word cool, as used in our text, is a word that in modern speech obviously has a completely different meaning. Biblically speaking, it carries a very important concept for us in our daily lives. Solomon mentions one that spares his words as a wise man, one with a cool spirit that has understanding. This is hardly the thought that one gets when we think of the word cool. In fact, it's interesting how very popular a word that it is. I think about Luke occasionally while we're studying, and I'll mention something, and he'll say, "Cool, cool." And I think, yeah, he's young. And this is a very popular word. But the way he's using it is probably not the way that it's used here in this particular passage. The word cool is actually defined, or cool spirit. Kyle and Delitzsch in their commentary on this says it is of a dignified, composed spirit. It is a quite serious, it is a quiet seriousness, maintaining itself in self-control. And I doubt that that's the normal meaning that we find today. But again, he says he has a cool spirit who is a man of understanding. And so the spirit that is cool manifests itself in the idea of the control of the tongue. Turn with me, if you will, to James chapter 1 and verse 19. When James talks about this same concept, restraining the tongue. The tongue is a member that he talks about that is difficult for us to control. The moment that we leave it unguarded, we're liable to say something that, again, causes great harm or damage. Now, in this passage, James compares it to the bridle or the bit that's in the horse's mouth. And with the control of the bit, you can turn it in any direction you want, or you can stop the horse. But again, it is a small thing that controls a great big animal. Or then he also compares it to a ship with a rudder. And whoever's turning the rudder can turn this massive ship, is the idea. So whoever's controlling the tongue will control the body, is what he is saying. And so in verse 19, "My beloved brethren, let every man," he said, "be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." And again, we often turn this around completely to where we're too swift to speak and slow to hear. But he said we need to hear more and speak less. And really, that's kind of the same concept that Proverbs 27 was talking about in having a cool spirit. It's one of few words. He is thoughtful about what he has to say before he speaks it. If you go back to Proverbs again, there in chapter 10 and verse 19, he said, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking." Now think about that again, and the idea of words being so important in the way that we use them. But really, what he is saying is the more words we use, the more opportunity there is to misuse these words. And so again, the one of cool spirit is the one that uses them carefully, wisely, and not so often. He restrains his lips, and the one that restrains his lips is wise. I know there are times where we understand the importance of restraining our lips. We have said something we wish we'd have thought about before we said it. And we could say it really wasn't cool. It wasn't what should have been said. It wasn't good at the time. So restraining our lips, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. So again, if we just have a heart that is worth little, but we're continually spouting, then again, the idea is that's not good. That's not something that we really should be doing. Now, when coolness then of spirit is not good, I kind of thought about that idea, and I want to think about some ways that it would not be good and a concept where, in other words, we give others what we would call a cold shoulder. That's not cool, not what God wants of us. So it's not a matter of temperature. It's not that, we just ignore individuals, that we are abusive or unkind in our treatment of others. When you take your Bibles, turn with me, if you will, to the passage there in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. And I want you to read there, beginning with me in the 43rd verse in this sermon. He said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your enemy and hate, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Now think about how strange this is. And we've been studying in the Sermon on the Mount in our Tuesday morning winter class. And we have talked a lot about how startling some of the statements are of Jesus that are given there in the Beatitudes, how they were the opposite ideas of the world. And this is kind of the opposite of the world. What he is saying here, it's not cool to just go along with the way that the world does and only be good to those that are good to you. Only speak to those that speak to you. Be kind to those that are kind to you. What he really is saying is, this is not genuine Christianity. This is not the way God wants you to be. And really, when you think about it, we know we're to love our neighbor, but he takes it way beyond that here. And he said, not just loving your neighbor, not just being kind and courteous and considerate to your neighbor, but loving your enemy, doing what's good for your enemy. And he said, most would say, love your neighbor. Why? Because he may be good to you, but hate your enemy. And he's saying, no, I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That's when it gets difficult. That's what real Christianity is all about. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Now notice this challenge. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And to them that was like saying the lowest of the low. The tax collectors, they're doing better than you're doing. They're doing what you're talking about. They treat people good that treat them good. They speak to those that speak to them. But what he really is saying is, this is not cool. This is not what God wants of you. And this really doesn't stand out from the sinner. So what is a Christian if not someone that stands out in the world from the sinner? Someone called out of the world. Someone called to live above and better than the sinner in the world lives. He said, if that's all you do no more than even the common individual. And if you greet your brethren only. Now what if we don't even greet our brethren? He's talking about those that it's assumed you greet your brethren. But there are those who really are cold-shouldered to those all except the small group that fits into their little clique. And to them, that's all they need to do. But he said, you need to go beyond and above that. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Then when we turn over to the book of Philippians, notice what he says there in chapter 2, and read with me in verse 3 and verse 5, through verse 5. He said, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, It's not cool to be cold-shouldered to others. Selfish, conceited, full of myself, unconcerned about others. He said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Reaching out to others to care for them and to serve them. Let each of you look not out only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So he states the principle, and then he gives us the example, the Son of God. And who could be better? Think about what he left for us, what he gave up for us, what he did for us, how he served us, how he reached out to the needs and the concerns of others. He is the supreme example. And that really is what he ended with in Matthew 5. Be perfect as your Father in heaven. And he gives us the perfect example here in the Son of God. And he's showing us that being selfish and impersonal is not cool. It may be a real coolness in the way we treat others, but it's not pleasing and acceptable to our Father in heaven. Turn with me to the Psalms, if you will, and read with me in Psalm 55, there in the 21st verse of this passage, where here the psalmist kind of addresses this idea and the dangers of it. He says in verse 21, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. So again, using few words may be coolness of spirit, using them well, but not hypocritically, not where we say one thing but have something entirely different in our heart, flattering individuals while seeking their destruction or secretly hating them is not cool, not what God wants. Romans chapter 2, again, verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, that's not a cool spirit, a hard and impenitent heart. And he said, in doing so, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. So what he includes or calls evil here again is those who are self-seeking and not obedient to the truth of God. But another problem with cool is that too often individuals are willing to conform their life to principles of ungodliness in order to fit in with society. And maybe the younger we are, the more we feel this pressure, but yet it still doesn't end in the days of youth. There are those who are willing to dress in a certain way, believing it cool, and it puts them with a certain group, but it's not what's right. And they're willing to say things or do things in order to fit in, to, again, be, quote, cool. But that's not, again, what God wants of his children. We will in fact need to stand out and above the world in the way, as we've pointed out, that we live our lives. Not just for the sake of being different, not just to stand alone, but because when we choose to do right and live right, it often will require that we not go along with the ways of the world. Romans 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say to you, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Again, conceited, selfish, not to exalt self, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And then go down to verse 9 of the same chapter. Let love be without hypocrisy. What's true coolness of spirit? It's that we're genuine, that we're sincere in the way that we care for one another, the way that we treat one another. We're kind, considerate, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another. And he just got through saying, without hypocrisy, with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless, and do not curse. So what is proper coolness of spirit? Well, we've already talked about one that spares words, is careful and cautious in the use of words. 2 Timothy 2, reading in verse 14, said, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. There are those who simply love to argue, love to stir up trouble. And he's saying, remind them, this is not, we would say, not cool. This is not what God wants, that we just spend time quarreling over words in a way that does harm rather than good. Matthew chapter 12, reading there in verse 36. I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So we need to be thinking about that when we're just striving over words, stirring up and causing problem, or we're not using them wisely. We can be lost, our soul can be lost and is in jeopardy at times by the way we use words. We need to be aware of self. Again, not self-absorbed, not selfish, but we need to be aware of self. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16 is where he said, take heed to yourself. So what's not cool, again, is for me to focus on everyone but me, for me to try to keep everyone else in line and not myself. What he is saying is, take heed to yourselves. Even elders are taught first to take heed to themselves and then to the flock. And that's the proper order. So here, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, Paul told Timothy. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. But unless we first take heed to ourselves, we will not save ourselves. That's not going to happen accidentally. 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verse 5 says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? And we just talked about in our study this morning how that the prophet Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful. That it's too easy for us to be deceitful in regard to ourselves, and we don't really take heed to self. And we might justify in self what we would condemn in others. But he says clearly here that we need to examine self and know whether Christ is in us or not. He said, unless we become disqualified. Not only should we beware of self, but we also need to be aware of God. We're told in Psalm 14 and verse 1 that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so again, a coolness of spirit as far as God is concerned is recognizing Him, realizing He's there, and that He has a right to lead and guide me and to yield and submit to His will. That's cool as far as God is concerned. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Those that strive to be right, to live according to His direction, they are the righteous, and His eyes are on them. We talked about it again in our class, how that God turns His back to the sinner, will not hear the prayer of the sinner that rejects and turns away from His will. And so the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. It's cool that we become aware of dangers that face us. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 is clear. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may be, whom he may devour. So again, we need to be aware of self, our standing with God, and to be aware of the dangers that are out there that are facing us. And again, not only are we to be cool in the sense of controlling our words, but we also need to be simply controlling self in general. Psalm 4 and in verse 4, in regard to this matter, the psalmist says this, "Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still." We talked last week about the benefit, the value of meditating, thinking and dwelling on the law of the Lord. It's cool that we spend time working to control self. Learning, again, coolness here involves the idea of being able to handle anger properly. There's not a question of whether or not sooner or later we're going to be angry. The only question is, how will we handle it? What do we do about it? Can we handle it with a cool spirit? Or with one who is more like pouring gasoline on a fire. The coolness of spirit learns to be angry and do the right thing and to handle it in the proper way and to understand that we can be angry and sin not. So in all of these things, I ask you the question this morning, are you cool in the right way? In the right way. I'm not talking about conforming and giving in to ungodliness in order to fit in with a group. I'm not talking about a cold shoulder and the way that you would treat other people, that kind of coolness. I'm talking about, do you learn to handle your words properly? Do you learn to handle your temper properly? Do you learn to treat others properly and be a true servant of God? This is, I think, how this term is used in Proverbs, the 17th chapter, and verse 27. I want to offer the Lord's invitation this morning to any that are in the audience that may not be a child of God. And one of the things, again, we spent a lot of time in the book of Jeremiah, and we're studying that on Sunday morning and on Wednesday night. And I think we could say that Israel's their attitude toward God, their rejection of the Word of God, their turning to other gods was not cool. It was not good for them. It was certainly led to their own destruction and eventually to being carried away into captivity. They needed to, again, control their hearts, return to God, and it may be that that is your need this morning. Maybe you've turned against Him. Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel and become a child of God. And you may feel it's cool to reject God and to go your own way, but that will only lead to your own destruction, not to peace of mind, not to prosperity spiritually, and most of all, in eternity. And so we want to encourage you, if you're not a Christian, to think seriously about obeying the gospel. We stand ready to assist you and to help you in that, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Or maybe you as a Christian have grown cold and indifferent to God. You've drifted away from Him. And you don't pray as you should. You don't study the Word of God. And you're struggling. And maybe you need the prayers of the saints on your behalf and to be restored, to relight the fire of zeal in your heart for God. We'd like to encourage you to do that if that be your need this morning. And so if you're subject to the invitation of the Lord, won't you come while we stand and sing to encourage you?